Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before turning to the scriptures today, I wanted to invite you once again, as I commonly do, to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast. I'm always thankful that people are out there listening to this broadcast. I rejoice to know that God has used this ministry in an impactful way in your life. And so if you listen to Words of Grace regularly for a long time, or you're a new listener, maybe today's your first time tuning in, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to know that you're out there. You can go to flintriverpbc.org and find a variety of ways by which to get in contact with us. Or you can simply address a letter to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Again, I'm thankful that you are out there, and I look forward to hearing from you soon. On to today's message. Our broadcast today is entitled A Blessing to Those Who Mourn. As we announced last weekend on the program, it's our intention over the coming weeks to journey together through the teachings of Christ in a public message that he preached, which Matthew recorded, entitled The Sermon on the Mount. If you recall from last week's program, this message is not necessarily the first sermon Jesus ever delivered, for in the chapters prior to this, Jesus began to preach and to teach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We know that he began his personal ministry by going into the synagogue where he was raised, and he read from the book of Isaiah. But this is the earliest recorded full-length message which Matthew gives us, and it's probably the earliest recorded full-length message in Scripture that was preached by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A similar message, often called the Sermon on the Plain, is recorded by Luke and is likely the same material delivered at a different time and a different location. In this message, Jesus shared many moral and ethical teachings. He spoke of the true purpose of the law, the true spirit behind the letter, and in doing so, condemned the self-righteousness of the religious teachers of his day. He spoke of traits that were blessed, though the world around us wouldn't perceive them to be a great blessing. He challenged external religiosity. He warned of false teachers. And he even taught us how to pray. It's a very instructive message, and it really lays the foundation for life as a New Testament Christian. It's the type of material that if a pastor were to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, people are often offended, even people who are lifelong churchgoers. I've known of cases where a pastor would conduct a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and people would actually quit and go to other churches simply because the pastor taught these teachings of Christ. And I wish I could say that that's a hypothetical, but unfortunately, it is all too real. And again, this is an instructive passage that lays a foundation for us as Christians, as followers of Christ. One last word up front. As Jesus concluded this message, as he concluded this sermon, as you see in chapter 7, people were amazed at his teaching and his delivery because he spoke as one who had authority, unlike the scribes who were dry lecturers or mere readers of the law. And think about this. The Creator, whose means of creating the universe was his voice, was standing before them preaching the gospel. No doubt this was powerful. He spoke with one having authority. Well, this same voice created the universe. And so as Jesus preaches, it generates an intense response in many who heard, both in a positive and a negative sense. It was just something about the teaching of Christ. You came away moved by what you heard. To the regenerated child of God, the preaching of Christ was something that touched them on the inside. But to an unregenerate, it infuriated them more than anything they had ever heard. And so as Jesus preaches here, there are intense responses because of the way that Jesus taught. He taught as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 today, chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, and begin looking at our passage. Jesus says in chapter 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Just to back up and remind you of some of the things that happened directly before this, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. This is why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he was set, he sat down. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and at the same time, there are multitudes of people here hearing the teaching of Christ. And as you see in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." As we shared with you last week, these statements of blessings are called the Beatitudes. And while preachers like to make the cute little saying out of it, these are attitudes to have, the Beatitudes, this word actually comes from the Latin word for blessing. Last week, we looked into what it means to be poor in spirit. And in coming weeks, we'll consider other such statements of blessings, those that are meek, those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These traits, these behaviors, are experiences that Jesus says are blessed, and they certainly would not be considered blessings by the world around us, the world at large. But Jesus, in these short little statements, explains why the person who is experiencing this, or the person who has these traits, the person who has this disposition, why these individuals are blessed people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Now, if you hear me say the word blessed and you hear me say the word blessed through the Beatitudes, understand that it's the same word. We just pronounce it differently depending on which passage we're quoting. I would say that God has blessed me very much. But if I'm singing the song Blessed Assurance, I'm not going to say Blessed Assurance Jesus is mine, but Blessed Assurance Jesus is mine. It's common when I read this to say blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if you want to read that and say, blessed are they, then you're fine to do that. This is just the older pronunciation that I choose to use as I read these passages. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are, I would add, identifying marks of the regenerated as well. Marks of the quickened, marks of the born again. These are traits of God's children, and some of these bleed over into concepts such as the fruit of the Spirit, as they're found in Galatians chapter 5. Those that are merciful, certainly there's a place for mercy in the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are meek, certainly there's a place for meekness in the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a bleeding over of the behaviors that we read here and the personality traits of the fruit of the Spirit. And so these are, again, marks of God's people here in this world. That's not to say that we always perfectly epitomize these traits, but certainly these are traits of the Lord's children. Today's passage deals with the subject of mourning. Again, blessed are those that mourn, they'll be comforted. And really, the main theme that we want to speak to today is, why are they mourning? What are they mourning? And how are they comforted? Because again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you notice that word shall is a very strong word. It's not that they can be comforted, though certainly in this world, at times we are comforted and at times we are not comforted, but they shall be comforted. And the last thing that we want to say today is an ultimate sense in which every single child of God will experience comfort. Again, in the ultimate sense, one day when we leave this world behind. So, blessed are those who mourn. Today we consider the subject of mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. To mourn over something is to be sad, to experience remorse, to mourn. First of all, mourning is something that is common to all mankind. So, unless a person's a psychopath and feels no emotion at all, they're going to experience mourning in this world. Secondly, every single person who has ever mourned over any situation or for any reason hasn't necessarily been or will not necessarily be comforted. So there's clearly a deeper meaning here than just being sad for some worldly reason and the promise of comfort to every person who's ever been sad over something. Obviously, Jesus has reference to something deeper than that, something that is spiritual, something that is connected with this New Testament experience that we know as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something special that Jesus has in mind. So what specific type of mourning might be under consideration here? Well, to figure that out, let's shift our focus to the source of comfort for a moment. What might be the source of comfort here? Obviously, Jesus has the comfort that he brings God's children under consideration. So the mourning Jesus speaks of is a mourning or a sadness which the Word of God can alleviate. It's a mourning or a sadness that the gospel can alleviate. It's a mourning or a sadness that God himself one day, in the ultimate sense, will alleviate, that God will remedy, that God will cure. In fact, he will cure it forever. So this is, again, obviously something for a special group of people, mourning in a special sense, and are remedied from that, have their mourning taken away by a special means. And we're not just talking about when people in the world are sad and God promises one day everyone will be happy, because not everyone in this world will one day be happy. As we read so very clearly in Scripture, there is even a place of eternal judgment. Well, certainly that's not what God has in mind here. Now, considering what all this will encompass, let's expand on that thought, beginning with the more distant and getting closer to the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' promise, something that will actually take place after the end of time. Number one, while I don't believe this chiefly deals with the sort of sadness we might feel over temporal matters, it certainly doesn't exclude it either. How so? As people who walk by faith and not by sight, we are comforted in the disappointing situations that we experience. If you lose your job, you trust in God to provide you another one according to His will, in accordance with His will. If you experience a financial setback, well, you trust that He will provide the means to eventually recover that. Or if not, you trust to be given the grace to bear the trial that you are now enduring. In other words, we trust in the providential watch care of God, understanding that He is our Lord, but He's also our shepherd, and so He will provide for us, being our faithful Creator, and beyond that, the lover of our souls. God loves you. The Lord is your high priest. Christ Jesus died for you to save you. The Holy Spirit has come into your heart, and so we trust Him for providential care. We trust Him for His leadership, the leadership of the Spirit. We trust Him to lead us and guide us through this world. He is the good shepherd, after all, and because He is our shepherd, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil because He is with us. God provides for us, and that is a great comfort to us when we mourn the various temporal situations of this life. I don't want to exclude that from Jesus' application here. Now, that information, that God is our faithful Creator, He's our shepherd, He's our Lord, He loves us, that comforts us. That information is a comfort to me. There's a great comfort in leaving these matters to the Lord and trusting Him. And we find this sort of information in the Word of God. So Scripture provides comfort in disappointing situations, and those who mourn, if they read the Scripture and they're trusting in God, well, they'll be comforted from their mourning. Number two, and more specifically concerning the gospel itself, the truth of the finished work of Christ, the good news, we are comforted in matters of sin, salvation, death, etc., through the objective realities that the gospel proclaims. Let's say you lose a loved one. We've all experienced this. It hurts. One of the saddest parts of growing up is saying goodbye to grandparents and aunts and uncles, eventually even your parents and siblings. God forbid, even having to say goodbye to a child or to some of your children. Death stings. It's a cold enemy which spares no one, and we will all be impacted by it. All men die because all men are sinners, and well, because of that, eventually we will die, but before that, we'll lose many, many people that we know and that we love. If you lose your parents, think about this, but your parents bore the fruit of the Spirit, you can be comforted by the fact that they seemed to know Christ and are with Him in glory. They bore the evidence that they were grace-changed individuals, and so when they pass away from this world, you can be comforted by the gospel, even as you face the death of a loved one. There's also a great comfort in the fact that God in His sovereignty chose people to salvation, He redeemed them through Christ, and He will quicken them before they die. With the case of the dying thief who was crucified with Jesus, he was reviling Jesus at one moment, and then at the next moment, he's doing what? He's confessing Christ and saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What happened to him? Well, salvation happened to him. At one moment, he's a hater of Christ. At the next moment, he is worshiping Christ and defending Christ from the other thief who is reviling him. This man was born again. The Spirit quickened him even at the point of his execution. And that gives me great comfort as well, because all that the Father gave the Son will be saved. They will come to Him in regeneration, as John chapter 6 plainly says. So, even a dying thief at the moment of execution, if he's a person that belongs to Christ, is going to be saved by Christ. He's going to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He was chosen by the Father, and he will be with God in glory. And that brings me great, great comfort in the face of losing loved ones. And as we love to point out here, there's no taking a person from the hand of Christ. There's no taking a person from God's hand. God holds them secure. They shall be in no wise cast out, but the good shepherd laid down his life for them, and they'll be with him in glory. But what about the gospel and how it comforts me personally about my sins? Do you ever mourn over your individual personal sins? Maybe not all the time with full strength, but yes, I believe that we mourn our sins after salvation. At the new birth, a penitent heart is given as the hard and stony heart is taken away. Or as Hebrews chapter 8 says, God's laws are written on our hearts. We've received the circumcision of the heart. The filth of the flesh has been taken away in a sense. We are washed by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So after this occurs, we're very aware of our sinfulness, and it can cause us great despair and much sadness. Well, here enters the gospel message. When we are mourning over our sins and we hear that Jesus died for sinners to take away their sins, to take away our sins, and how we're assured that this work applies to us if we love Him and we believe in Him and we feel bad for what we've done, all of those being evidences of a gracious state, well, we have much comfort. The gospel brings life and immortality to light in our experience. When we hear it, it manifests what God has done for us. It brings it to light. It manifests our condition of life, but it also promises that we are saved and forgiven by God's grace and through His mercy. The gospel is a message of comfort to the elect of God. This is why it brings us such a rich assurance and, as we love to emphasize, a peace which passeth all understanding. It really is amazing to hear the gospel and to be assured of your salvation if you're a person who mourns over your sins. Now, if I look to myself, I'm not going to find much assurance because I'm a sinner. If I turn to legalism, pietism, the law, etc., I'm not going to find much assurance because the law condemns me. In fact, I'm going to find no assurance at all unless I look to the law and see my Savior Christ as the perfect fulfillment of that. There's no assurance through that. But if I look simply to Jesus, If I simply look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, I will find a sweet assurance and I will find healing. I'll find grace and growth. I'll find joy in the Holy Spirit. Everything will be all right through Christ. So those mourning over their sins will find a sweet comfort in the gospel. Now let me engage in a tangent. The gospel is, by definition, good news. Preachers preach this good news, or they're supposed to. My job then is to comfort, not scare, God's people. As Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Cry unto them that their warfare is what? That it's accomplished, that the war is over. Isaiah 61 says that Christ was sent to bring comfort, to comfort those that mourn, to give beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. So as the ministry, we're charged with the comforting of God's elect, not the scaring of God's elect. We're not sent to scare God's people half to death that they're false professors. Why might that need to be clarified? Well, ideas such as lordship salvation, which are popular today, constantly terrorize God's people, making them doubt their salvation, putting them in bondage to their religious teachers, and these ideas contradict and violate the very gospel itself. Now, moving on to point number 3, I want us to think about the promise of comfort in the ultimate sense. While the gospel comforts us here, the reason it does is because it's pointing to a truth of comfort to those who mourn after this world ends. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21 and notice what awaits the redeemed as they leave this world behind. This is after the resurrection, after the judgment of the wicked, and after they're in their final abode, they being God's people. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Listen, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. When we leave this world and we're with Christ, fully conformed to his image in the resurrection and made to be joint heirs with him in grace, every single tear will be wiped away from our eyes. We're comforted by the notion of God's providence here in this world. We trust in him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Regardless of the temporal situations that we face, we trust in God, and that brings us much comfort. We're comforted through the message of the gospel of Christ as we mourn over our sins, as we look to our own deaths, as we think about the fact that we're accountable to God for our lives. Well, we rejoice in the Lord, and the gospel brings us much comfort. But there's coming a day when, rather than merely being comforted in the midst of our emotional distresses here, that God is going to provide for us in the ultimate sense for all of eternity, comfort and joy through him that will never end. Notice what it says. As God's people are with him in the new heaven and the new earth, this is after the destruction of this heaven and this earth. The universe has been destroyed, and the dead have been raised. The wicked have been cast into the lake of fire. God's people, an innumerable number of people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, they are with him. They have been raised incorruptible. And so they have been glorified. They're no longer in a sinful state, but they are conformed to the image of Christ and at this time. They are also joint heirs with Christ. To them, God will wipe away all their tears. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God himself will comfort his people in a final, ultimate, and eternal sense after the resurrection, after the judgment, after the destruction of this universe. God will comfort you. And regardless of how much you or any of his children have mourned in this world, you will be fully and finally, permanently comforted. There will be no more sadness, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, but God is going to comfort you. There is perfect, final, eternal comfort that we have through God in that day. We have, and so, beloved, in that day, all of our mourning will be turned to joy in the fullest sense through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Regarding our Savior and his work in the world, the mission he came into the world to do, I want to read for you Isaiah 61 today in closing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to forever wipe away every tear. He's going to exchange the garments of heaviness of this world for garments of praise. And while we experience that here in this world to various degrees at different times in our lives through the gospel and the scriptures and worship, in this day, it's permanent, it's ultimate, it's eternal, and it is full and complete through Christ. And guess who gets the glory for this? Well, it's not me, and it's not you, but God himself gets the glory for this, that he might be glorified, as Isaiah 61:3 says. So, do you find yourself sad in this world? Do you find yourself sad over various situations, or perhaps the loss of loved ones? Maybe you, as is common with God's people, mourn over your sins. Well, rest assured, there is comfort to be had in Christ. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.